Alrighty, this morning we're going to read from Romans 8. And this passage speaks about the confidence we have because of Jesus' resurrection. So Romans 8, and we'll start at verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against them whose God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we were more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
And I say amen. Hey, so we've got this tradition around the world at Easter time. In a lot of churches, the guy up the front or the person up the front says, Christ is risen, and everyone says, he is risen indeed, right? So let's have a go. Do you think we can do that? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Okay, and as Josh said, I love to think of the nations throughout the world. In fact, there are some nations represented amongst us. So let's hear Christ is risen, just those words, in some different nationalities. So if you know another language, Josh is over this side. Where's the other microphone here? Over there, yeah, okay. No, that's good, I'm Roman. All right, so you put your hand up and we'll come to you and you can say Christ is risen in another language, and you've got to tell us the language or nationality. Thank you.
Amefufuka, Kiswahili.
Swahili, Christos amufufuka. Yeah, okay. That's how Mufasa says it, yeah. Over Josh. Anyone over with Josh? Yeah.
De Heer is opgestaan. It's Dutch.
Opgestaan. Yeah, okay. Any other? Christ is risen. Yeah, there's one in the middle. Any over here?
Christos Anesti. It's Greek.
Which is Greek, yeah. Christos Anesti.
Yesu Yatashi. That's Hausa from Nigeria.
Okay. Any over here? Any other languages? If you come to 10:30, you will there's a multicultural celebration that takes place at 10:30 every week. Any other? Last chance? Okay. But yes, throughout the world today, people are proclaiming that Christ is risen, and it is such a great truth. Who was up for the sunrise this morning? I was up for sunrise because I look after you so well. I was going over my talk, but it was beautiful. It was one of those beautiful sunrises, the sun coming up, just that warm glow on the trees, feeling the warmth on your face. And Easter is the dawn of a new age. It is the dawn of hope and joy springing forth in our world. And I'm very excited this morning. You know, there's a scene from The Lion King. Let me take you to this scene. Remember this scene? Mufasa and Simba. You know, Mufasa who's saying, Christos amufufuka, Christ is risen. And he takes his son Simba and they look out on this beautiful open plain, the Serengeti or something like that. Am I right here? I'm making it up as I go. And the sun is shining on their faces and Mufasa says, not one day, everything the light touches is our kingdom. And Simba goes, wow, everything the light touches. Now, Romans 8 is that moment for us, the children of God. It is like God the Father takes us up on a high mountain and he says, have a look out. Look at the blessings. Feel the warmth on your face. And everything that is mine is yours. Now, I'm just going to remind you of a few things that came earlier in this chapter. And some of you would have got an outline on your way in or just at least the Bible reading, or if you've got a Bible, open up to Romans chapter 8. It's an unusual place to go for Easter Sunday, but it's kind of like the blessings that come from Easter are laid out before us. So God says in verse 1, I will not condemn anyone who puts their trust in my son Jesus. There is no condemnation. So you can face the future with confidence. God says, because Jesus died on that first Easter 2,000 years ago, he has dealt with your sin. There is no more price to pay. Because Jesus paid it all. God says, my spirit, the spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, he will raise us from the dead. See, Jesus' resurrection was not like a one-off. It was the start of the resurrection age. It was a guarantee that one day these bodies will be raised from the dead. Verse 14, you are now my sons and daughters because the spirit of my son Jesus dwells in you. Verse 17, everything that is mine is yours. And like Simba, what do we say? Wow. We didn't do it very impressive. Like Simba, we say, wow. It is awesome. It is a beautiful chapter and that's just the start of it. For all of us who know and love Jesus, including Hallie and those who are being baptized today, this chapter spells out the blessings that flow, the beautiful blessings that flow from the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection. We experience God's loving embrace, his words of comfort, his words of hope, his words of assurance. And so I'm kind of Simba. You know, I'm one of, you know, the children of God. But you're Simba, right? If you're a child of God, you're Simba. And today, my role is not Mufasa. My role is more like Zazu. You know, that squawky sort of bird. Now, because he is a servant of Mufasa, I'm a servant of your heavenly Father, and I will be delighted today if I faithfully transfer the words of our heavenly Father to you so these promises become the foundation of your life. What things that you hold on to and things that you say, I'm going to live my life from that solid, comforting foundation. So that's my prayer. How about I pray? Father, please strengthen me today to be a faithful servant of the King. And please help us to wrestle with your words. For those of us who do not know you, we pray that we'll get a look from the top and that today might be the start of being inspired to find out more. But for those of us who are your children, we pray that you will comfort us and encourage us and strengthen us to press on. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So point one, so beautiful view from the top, but the chapter reminds us that life we live now is life in the valley of the shadow of death. That's the context in which we live. Verse 17 talks about how we share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, just as he suffered and was rejected and misunderstood. We who follow him share in his sufferings. Verse 18 talks about our present sufferings. Verse 20, creation is subject to frustration. It is in bondage to decay. That's the world we live in. And the character of life in the valley is groaning, right? Creation groans. We ourselves groan. God himself groans in the midst of the valley, and he knows what it is to be in the valley. Jesus suffered and died amongst us. In The Lion King, Simba looks out and Mufasa says, "Everything the light touches is our kingdom." And Simba says, "What about that shadowy place?" And Mufasa says, "Don't go there, Simba. Don't go there." Romans 8 is very different. Romans 8, God is saying, our Father is saying, your life now is lived in the valley. It's lived in the valley of the shadow of death. And you don't do it alone. But I'll come on to the hope that we have in the valley. But I do want to just recognize that that is where we live. And Hallie picked up on that, didn't she, in her testimony of God working in her life, the difficulty, the suffering, why is there so much suffering? And many of you know that I've been kind of in my own valley. You know, we have valleys and deep valleys and all that sort of stuff, but being diagnosed with Parkinson's about 4 years ago, it just changes life. And you have a kind of a cloud of anxiety and uncertainty that can hang over you and the future. But I want to say to you that the truths of this passage will strengthen and sustain you in the darkest, deepest valley of life. And that's been my experience. I'm so blessed that God has planted the truths of this passage deep in my heart, and they have become like an anchor for my soul. And I pray that that will be your experience as well. These are beautiful things. All those who are being baptized today are going to feel what it is to live life in the valley in their own lives. I know that some have experienced trauma and are kind of, you know, working through the implications of that and the horror of that. Some have had chronic illness or addiction, loved ones dying, people they love not following them on the journey to know Jesus. And they are griefs, and there are griefs of life lived in the valley of the shadow of death. And I know that as a church family, you know, I look out on my brothers and sisters and we have been through so much together. But they are painful times of life in the valley. And so we groan as we live in the valley. But I want to say that our groaning is not groaning of despair. It's a very different groaning. Right? Despair is when there is no hope, where all hope has been sucked out of life. And so there's a groaning that is a hopeless groan. But our groaning is full of hope and faith and even joy. And so I want to pick up on that. Right? I don't want to spend all our time wallowing in the valley. Right? We're on the mountain today, looking out. Verse 17, just as Christ suffered before entering his glory, so do we. Right? You know, we used to say this thing, right? That was Friday, but Sundays are coming. Right? Friday's all about the suffering, rejection of the Lord Jesus, but Resurrection Sunday is hope and life and victory over sin and death. And that pattern of Jesus suffering before the glory, that is our pattern as the children of God as well. Suffering now, glory to come in the future. And it's interesting, as our Heavenly Father talks to us in this passage, every time he mentions the suffering of the valley, he doesn't leave us there. He wants to keep reminding us of comfort and hope and joy. He wants to keep helping us to see the view of the goodness and the blessing to come. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Our present sufferings are real, they're painful, they weary us, they take their toll, right? And they mount up throughout life. But they are insignificant in comparison to the glory that will be revealed in us, the children of God. Verse 19, the creation awaits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. It's kind of like the whole creation is holding its breath, waiting. You know that moment when something great's going to happen and you wait and you hold your breath and then it comes, and it's just like that sigh of relief. Our world is kind of like that. Our world right at the moment is in that pause before the children of God are unveiled, are revealed. Now, this is hard to believe because have a look around, right? Now, you're welcome to just have a good look at the people around you, right? So permission, right? Just have a look. I want to see heads turning around. Have a look. There's no halos here, are they? You can't see. In fact, if you told me this is the glorious children of God, I'd say, wow, God really undershot. You know, and if not now, in 20 years' time, 30 years' time, we'll really see it, where we feel like, oh, really? Really? These are the glorious children of God. These are the ones that all creation is waiting to see unveiled. Well, you got to take it by faith, don't you? Not by sight. But on that day when Jesus comes again, it is true, all creation will visibly gasp as the children of God are visibly revealed in glory, just like the Lord Jesus and his beauty and his glory. So shall we be, and it will be so good. Verse 20, the creation was subject to frustration, but not meaninglessly. Subject to frustration in hope, awaiting the freedom and the glory of the children of God. And in verse 22, there is the image of childbirth, as in the pains of childbirth. I've thought a lot about childbirth through my life. It's one of those beautiful moments, isn't it? A child being born. But it has become so complicated, painful, often full of grief in this broken world in which we live. But I want you to notice that the pain of childbirth is not meaningless pain, is it? It's pain that has an end point, a purpose to it. And looking back, you kind of forget the pain, I know I have. I don't remember. Ruth, is that your experience? What? Which way are you shaking your head? No. All right. Now, think. Ruth and I will talk later, and we'll work this out. Because I know I'm not an expert on childbirth. I wasn't even there for two of our children being born. So anyway, don't judge me. Just we'll talk about that another time. But I was talking, Jenny, you can rescue me here at this point, right? So Jenny's a midwife, and I'm not going to ask you anything from the floor, but I asked Jenny a couple of questions about childbirth, right? And she said, childbirth really hurts. I went, oh, okay. Childbirth really hurts, but the joy of children far outweighs the pain. I can't see many nods from the women. The joy of children far outweighs the pain. The pain has meaning because you have the hope of holding your baby in your arms. The labour is one day. Being a mum lasts a lifetime. Yeah? So the groaning of our world, the point is, it has an expectancy to it. Verse 23, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption to sonship and daughtership, right? Adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And I say amen. Who says amen to that? This body is failing. But just as Jesus received a new resurrected body, a glorious body, so will I and so will you. And those parts of your body that don't work right, they will work right in the new creation. And there'll be no more tears or death or suffering or pain. God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. And goodness and joy and party times will just roll on like a river. Now, brothers and sisters, in our grief and suffering, we live in a world that doesn't have a hope beyond this life. And so despair is just so much the air in which a lot of people live their lives and breathe. But we live, as the children of God, those who put our trust in Jesus, we live in suffering, but with joy and hope filling our lives, and it makes all the difference. And so finally, third point, you don't walk in the valley alone. And the passage kind of hits a bit of a crescendo here. It's just such a beautiful passage. Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So even when you struggle to pray as a child of God, even when all you can do is just groan, oh, you know, just that, I don't even know what I should pray. I don't even have the strength to pray. But God's Spirit, who lived in the Lord Jesus, who suffered with the Lord Jesus, he groans with us in this life, in our groaning. And his groans are not meaningless groans. He's interceding on our behalf. So the things that we're either too ignorant or too weak to pray, he prays on our behalf. And I just think that is so good. Verse 28, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Sometimes life looks chaotic and just utterly messed up. And you look at it and you think, how can anything good come out of this? Well, God is working in the details. And sometimes you can look back and see it. We can certainly look back and see it with Jesus, can't we? You just think the despair the disciples felt on that Easter Friday, and first thing Easter Sunday, as hope had been drained from them. And yet they could see then in the days to follow that God had pieced it all together in his beautiful plan so that Jesus died as the Savior of the world and rose again in victory. And you go, wow, God is able to take the most horrendous events but make them beautiful and part of his purpose. And God will not waste the pain in your life. He will use it for his glory, yes, but he will use it for your good. Right? And those two things go hand in hand. He will use it for his glory, but he will also use it for your good. And you can trust him. He says, I've got you. Trust me in this. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that we that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, the first to rise from the dead, but many will follow. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What God is saying here is that my plans for you began a long, long time ago, way back before creation. And I have been carrying them out step by step, and I'll complete my plans for you on the day when you appear in glory with the Lord Jesus and with one another, my children, in my home forever. And nothing will be able to separate you from my love. That's really the theme of the end part of the chapter. Have a look at verse 31. I've got it on the screen. Next verse there. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. No one? Yeah, well, kind of, isn't it? It's a funny answer, because plenty of people are against me, is my experience. You know, like, so here is the thing, and you're right, Darren, I'm going to get there. You will experience life as a child of God, and there'll be plenty of people against you in life. There'll be plenty of people who treat you unfairly. And so that's the character of life as a child of God in this world. But the point of this verse is, what does it matter? Right? Because whose opinion matters at the end of the day? It's God's opinion. And so who are you going to have to answer to on the last day, the day of judgment? It's God. And if he is for us on that day, no one will be against us on that day. So Darren, you're right, right? But it awaits that day when all mouths will be silenced and God will say, welcome home, my beautiful child. Come into my home. If God is for us, who can be against us? Stop trying to win the approval of other people. Right? It's just a miserable life. Good on you, Hallie, for giving that pursuit up and saying, no, I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus. You will get friends along the way, but living for popularity, it really will leave you short-changed at the end of the day. God is the one whose approval ultimately matters. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us everything, all things? God was generous enough to send his son to die for you. Don't be worried that all of a sudden he's going to turn stingy and rip you off and rob you of good things. Now, what God wants you to know is that's just the start, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, but the end is a new creation, a new body, a new home forever. Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? The answer is, right now, lots of people. Right? Lots of people will accuse you falsely in life. Satan loves to accuse the children of God. They're lies, but he is the father of lies. And sometimes we give him way too much ammunition. But on that day in the future, no one will accuse us on that day. Because on that day, we will be justified, declared not guilty. Verse 34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, well, he'd be qualified to, but more than that, who was raised to life on the Easter Sunday. He's at the right hand of God. He's also interceding for us. He's our brother. He's not going to stand there on the last day and condemn you. He died to save you. And he's the only one qualified to condemn you. So what a joy that is to approach the day of judgment and go, my judge is my friend, and he's already passed a verdict of not guilty through the Lord Jesus. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered to be sheep as to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Right, and we've got to be really clear, we don't look like it. You know, if you said to someone, this is the army of God that is going to conquer the world, they would laugh at you. But if you said to someone 2,000 years ago, this man on the cross is going to save the world and rule the world for all time, they were more than happy to laugh at the Lord Jesus. And yet, God raised him from the dead, the conquering king. And one day he will appear as the awesome, holy, powerful, loving Saviour King. And on that day, we, as ordinary as we look, we will be shown to be more than conquerors, the faithful, redeemed children of God through him who loved us. So verse 38, this is kind of where it peaks. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He couldn't say it any more, like he couldn't give any more qualifiers, could he? Because there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that has been shown in Jesus, because he's already died for you, he's already risen, he's already conquered sin and death, and his return is a certainty. And his love has been guaranteed for you by his death and resurrection. And like Simba, we go, wow, how good is that? And how we don't rest in these truths often enough, do we? We get caught up in this anxious world. We get caught up in despair. But God wants us from time to time to look out and just reflect at the wonderful blessings of being a child of God. So today we've seen a view from the top. And as I said earlier, as I prayed, that there may be some amongst us who are not yet followers of Jesus. And I want to say, if that's you, it is so great to have you here. You are very welcome, right? And keep coming along. We love having people join us to find out, you know, about Jesus. And even if you start with a skepticism, we just ask that you have an openness, a willingness to consider the claims of Jesus. Our hope for you is that you will come to experience the love of God and the joy and the forgiveness that we have. But we want to work with you at your timing. Now, this is why Josh talked about the Life series, right? Come and join us for that. We cannot make you become a follower of Jesus, but gee, we can make it as easy and a journey as possible, right? It will be a tough journey at times, but we just want to make it as accessible as possible to listen to your questions, or you can listen to the questions of others. Come and explore and find out whether these things are really true, because if they are, they're just life-changing. They just make all the difference. And for those, I just want to ask anyone who is a follower of Jesus, for those who are being baptized today, and for those of us who are the children of God, I want you to close your eyes. Just close your eyes for a moment. Feel the warm assurance that we've been hearing from your Heavenly Father. Allow this passage to give you spiritual sight, that although you live life in the valley of suffering, the valley of grief and groaning, through Jesus and his death and resurrection, you are now a child of God, precious, loved, secure, destined to be like Jesus and to inherit everything. And whilst there might be dark, perplexing times now, your Heavenly Father is with you in the valley. His Spirit intercedes for you. He is working in all things for your good. Even your pain he will use for your good. And nothing can separate you from his love. Brothers and sisters, let these truths be a foundation that you ground your life upon. Let me pray. God, our Father, we want to thank you so much for Jesus, for his death and resurrection, that as we trust in him, so we become your dearly loved children, forgiven, precious, so precious in your sight. Thank you for your promise that in all things you are working for our good and that you will bring about the glory of your Son, Jesus. Please help us to trust your purposes in good times and bad. Thank you for the reassurance that your plans have begun so long ago and you will certainly carry them through to completion, even your plans for each one of us. And you'll bring them to completion when Jesus comes and we are transformed into his likeness. Thank you for calming our fears, for that assurance that nothing will ever separate us from your love. Help us to be grounded in your love and promises so that we live from this sure foundation with hope, courage, and joy. And we pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.